Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Our scripture reading today is from the book of Romans. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
I really want to thank all of you for your presence today. It's been so much fun in so many ways. I just appreciate Gonzo's communion meditation, having the baby dedication that we've been kind of waiting for a while, and that's all of that. It's beautiful. And then, of course, this is Thanksgiving week. It's one of those holidays that's just so much fun. In our family, it's always a big gathering and too much turkey and all of that. So it's a fun time. I hope that you'll look in your bulletin and you'll find a sheet that has at the top of it. Am I sort of echoing on myself? At least it sounds that way to me, but I don't know. Justice, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is at the top of it. And it has the passage that you just heard Lene read just a moment ago beautifully for us. And the notes that I'm going to be following as we go through this this today. We're in this journey through Romans, and we come to this passage that's about things that are clean and unclean. In some ways, maybe the first response is, I've gotten over that, I'm not worried. Well, I mean, I'd like to be clean, but I'm not worried about clean food and unclean food. I'm okay with going to Red Lobster. Well, maybe not okay with going to Red Lobster, but okay with eating lobster and all of that sort of thing. I don't think of eating unclean food as destroying someone for whom Christ died and so forth. So what's this passage about? Why should we be spending time on? And also in the context of Romans, why does Paul spend so much time on? Paul, the letter to the Romans is so compressed and it's so dense. And here Paul, we started actually in chapter 12. We've gone through some different topics, but here in 14 and 15, he spends a lot of time on this particular kind of issue. And we might wonder why it is that he spends so much time on this. The title for our reflections this morning comes from verse 17 that you'll see there in your text. The text, of course, that's on the sheet is my own sort of revision translation of it. The best that I can do as far as kind of bringing out what's being said in a lot of the kind of ambiguous and disputed elements of the translation. But verse 17, for the kingdom of God, it's pretty straightforward. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, in spite of the fact that we're having a fellowship luncheon today, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, justice, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What is this kingdom of God? Why is it necessary to say that it's not eating and drinking? It's not as though, who's arguing that it is? What's going on in all of this? And why is it such a focus within a letter like Romans? As you go through Romans, we started this particular series in our studies back with Romans chapter 12, especially verses 1 and 2. And I've included that there on the first front side of your sheet. That Paul is taking that whole understanding of the gospel. He started right from there. The gospel of God. God's announcement of good news in his son. That's where the whole letter began, and it's been unfolding that ever since. And Paul wants us to see that profound event of what God has done in Jesus Christ. That is it is the gospel. It's the announcement, what God has done in Jesus Christ. And he wants us to see that it comes to an embodied, which is a very important element. Jesus is embodied. He's incarnate. But in us, it's embodied fulfillment in our transformation of life. That comes about for us, as Paul describes in those first two verses of chapter 12, through the renewal of our minds. Go back and look at those verses. It's on the front side of your sheet there. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, through God's mercies, that you present your bodies, your physical lives, as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your worship that fits with God's message, your logikos latreia in Greek. Don't let yourselves be shaped by this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, in order that you may, and here, the word that's here, and I want to highlight it because it's going to come up in various ways in our text, that you may, often it's translated discern, and that's a perfectly good way. I'm kind of expanding on it in the translation here, that you may recognize and approve what is God's will, God's intention. That this idea of that you, by transforming your mind, learn to do it yourself. Learn to sense, to know, to recognize, to be able to perceive what God's will is in the world. That you're not looking for a list of do's and don'ts, but you're able to interact, you're able to engage the world, and to recognize and then to affirm. Not just to recognize and rebel against it, but to recognize it and to affirm it, to approve what God's intention is, God's will is. And that is for what is something that is good, that is pleasing, pleasing to God, pleasing to us, and that is teleos, that is mature, complete, that brings everything together. That's what this is about, that it's a way of seeing ourselves, seeing others, seeing God through the lens of this gospel, through the lens of Jesus, through the lens of what God has done in Jesus, his life, his cross, his resurrection, the whole thing, that becomes the way that we see everything about us. And that's what this letter comes to. It goes into great detail arguing through what the gospel is in those first chapters. It's the most powerful and densest, I think, exposition of that one finds anywhere in the early church. But Paul does not leave it just as an exposition. He wants us to realize that shapes who we are. And that's what this whole section is about, this renewing of the mind. And the renewing of the mind is the way that we see everything, the way that we evaluate everything, all the way through. And so, when we see that, we realize that Paul is taking here a concrete situation. That's a real situation, I don't doubt. issues, disputes over clean and unclean food, food sacrificed to idols, eating clean and unclean kinds of things, were things that were big in the religions of that time, certainly in Judaism and as well as in various pagan religions as well. But Paul leaves those things on a relatively generic level, shall we say. We've noticed this before. He doesn't go into the details of it. He just sort of casts these things out there as categories so that it can be seen as a kind of matrix, a kind of framework for how to think about all of these things and how we begin to reason. So that it lives not only in Corinth, which is where he is when he's writing this, or in other churches that he's been working with, but in a place that he hasn't been to, like Rome, or where he's hoping to go when he goes over into Spain and begins preaching there. That it could also, I don't know whether he particularly thought of this, but it can also live through ages. Right on down to, of course, to New York City in 2017. So he's challenging all of this and wants us to think about this. Notice that as you read this text, there are some really confident assertions that are here in all of it. No, you start off in verse 14, rather. I know. Now, for the apostle to say, I know. I mean, it's scripture. It's, you know, that settles it, right? I know, I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus, adding weight to it. Nothing is unclean in itself. Now, that's a revolutionary statement, of course, for a Jew, a Pharisee like Paul is, but it is that this is what he knows. It's persuaded. It's clear. There's not some disputing about this for Paul as far as maybe it is, maybe it isn't. A little bit later on, he repeats the very same thing. In fact, this whole section is kind of going through the same thing twice. Verses 16 through 18 one time, and then 19 through 23 kind of does it again. And so that he repeats that same idea down in the second half. And in verse 20, everything is indeed clean. He also makes the statement that we started with as a confident statement. The kingdom of God is this. It is not this. It is not eating and drinking. It is these other things. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he comes down in the last paragraph of our text, verses 22 and following, using the word faith. And in this, to sort of capture what the impact of the word faith in this, I've translated as confident faith. It's not belief in Jesus or belief that. It's the way of living in faith that flows out of belief in Jesus. It is the confidence before God, the confidence in what is right and so forth. All of that. What he will later in next chapter that we go into talk about being strong, the strong, and so forth. And so this idea of confident faith, is you get that sense that Paul knows about these things. But also, if you're, of course, if you have the scriptures that the Corinthians or the Romans were reading, that all of those Jews that came out from the synagogue and are part of the Christian community know about, that the Gentiles are studying and reading themselves as they find out that they are now children of Abraham. And you go back through those scriptures, you realize that those scriptures are pretty clear about clean and unclean. That it's not what the scriptures say, that everything is clean of itself, that nothing is unclean of itself. There are lots of passages that talk about certain kinds of foods are clean and others are unclean. You shall avoid them. Certain kinds of drinking, wine for in certain situations and groups. Certainly anything sacrificed to an idol over and over again. You get it. And Paul picks this issue because it has so much, for the people then, so much weight behind it. So many things that are there. I included on the front side of your sheet, actually going on to the second side of the sheet, passage that we've noted before that's parallel in some ways to this from 1 Corinthians 8 through 13. In that particular passage, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he's talking about how Gentiles, had problems with eating certain things, eating food that was sacrificed to idols. Here, Paul doesn't talk about food sacrificed to idols. He talks about clean and unclean, but the very same kind of problem that comes up is he says their food won't bring us close to God. This is at the bottom of the front side of your sheet, 1 Corinthians 8:8. We're no worse off if we don't eat, no better off if we do. But watch out that this authority, this right of your that you have doesn't somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who possess knowledge at banquet in an idol's temple, if they are weak, won't their conscience be built up to eat things sacrificed to idols? And so the one who is weak is destroyed by your very knowledge, the brother or sister for whom Christ died. But by sinning in this way against these brothers or sisters and striking a blow at their conscience when it is weak, you are sinning against Christ. Therefore, if food is a trap that makes my brother or sister fall, I'll certainly never eat meat in order that I not cause them to fall. Here, he doesn't cast it in terms of things sacrificed to idols. That seemed to be the problem both for Jews, but also especially for those who had grown up sacrificing to idols. But he leaves it on this abstract level, but casts it more in the language that one would be familiar with from the Old Testament, where there is a very definite clean and unclean, and the very task of the priest is to teach the people about what's clean and what's unclean, what's holy and what's common, and to help them to understand it and keep these things carefully in practice. So something has happened here. Something has happened. It used to be that clean and unclean, holy and common were an objective thing out there. We talked about this a little bit in our class this morning on the fourth floor, but it's that there were certain foods that were clean and others that were unclean. There were pots that were holy because they were made and sanctified for use in the temple. There were other pots that were just, you know, common pots. There were all kinds of things. There was the Holy of Holies, the center of holiness, in the tabernacle or in the temple. And around it was the holy place of the tabernacle. And around that was the camp of Israel. And outside the camp of Israel was the rest of the world. And you see that idea that so much of it is to teach people that God is separate from the world, different from the world. And the whole structure of everything, all the imagery around the worship of God marks that difference, that separation. So that, as I said, whenever Paul says this to the old Paul who grew up as a Pharisee, he himself was a heretic, because he was going against what the law clearly teaches. But the problem is, Jesus happened. And if you know that Jesus is who he is, which is what Paul learned, if this event happens, now God has placed right at the center of his holiness, his love, a cross, this horror, this crucifixion, this thing that, as Paul talks about at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, that was foolishness to so much of the Lord, but it was weakness to other. But God has placed it right at the center of everything. that there in that cross was the love of God. It's the center of God's love. It is a scandal. It's a horror. It is God dying for us. So that, yes, just like with the tabernacle, God is different from the world. God is separate from the world. What his holiness is weakness and foolishness to the world. But it is also, it embodies his power. His power to overcome death's grip on us and to give us life, give us real life, give us his life, even right now. And so that's what's happened. That the whole language, all of these things, this whole understanding about God, of how God is different from the world, has been revisioned, re-seen, re-understood in the light of that. Of what God has done, that announcement of what God has done for all the world in the cross of Jesus Christ, what he has done there. And for Paul, that's what all of this is about. It is our Christian life taking that in. Taking that in. We are in Christ, he says, as he repeats many, many times, but you get it certainly here in the very first line of our text, and it's implied all the way through. We are in Christ. We're as back to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're transformed. We're renewing our minds. Day by day, we're learning to recognize by seeing now what it means for a cross to be set right in the center of holiness. A dying God. A love. That's beyond explanation. We learn to think through that, to see through it, to begin to recognize what God is doing, to approve of it, to see its power, so that like Paul, he can recognize how people see that this is weak, this is foolish, but he also, like we said so many times, he also has experienced the fact that when you take that cross and you proclaim it in the middle of a city that has never heard the name of Jesus before, nobody there knows him. It changes lives. It creates a new community. Even under pressure, even under persecution, it does it. It is God's power. And that as one lives that, it's not just, oh, I get to suffer and beat myself up. It's some of that was certainly going on for Paul, not beating himself up, but getting beaten by others. But it is also, it's living in a joy. It's recognizing that this is good. That it's complete. That this is the way things ought to be and are in God. To recognize God's will and to affirm it, what is good and mature. And so as Paul goes through this, he's talking about this issue of clean and unclean, which if you're interested in that, we can talk about it a lot. But I think even then, it was kind of a marker for all of these kinds of ways of thinking among brothers and sisters. It's a situation that he marks out in which there is a clear right. And then there's the other stuff. And the old orthodoxy is over against the new right. The ones who are still careful about clean and unclean, Paul says they're the ones that are weak in faith. And he doesn't back down from using that language. That there is a right here. And so he wants to lead people into maturity, into greater understanding. But what is it? Now, one might say, well, Paul, you're just getting a little too nice, too much finesse here. Keep things simple. Gospel is a simple thing. And it is. You don't have to be able to read or write or anything in order to believe in Jesus, to follow Jesus. Jesus is very simple, but as I have there in the line in the notes, he also takes us very, very deep. Jesus wants us to be more grown up than we can now imagine. And Paul, as he writes to these believers in Rome, expects them to be grown up, to think seriously about these things. Not just to want a checklist of stuff, but to really want to think about what does it mean that I live in a world in which I have to, remember there's no New Testament yet, that maybe set us back a little ways, but that they themselves have to discern what the will of God is. What's good, what's acceptable, what's complete, what's mature. They have to make those judgments. And Paul is trying to help them in that. The gospel, as Paul presents it, leads to a confident faith of freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. The whole world is God's, and we're God's beloved children. There is nothing in this entire world that is true, that is right, that is outside the range of Christian faith and belief. There are lots of things that are broken and wrong. There's lots of ways in which we mess each other up and hurt each other. But Christians are involved in a lot of that themselves. It's not some hard and fast line that separates us out. But we live in God's love, and nothing can separate us from that love. That's that confident faith that Paul has. But nothing can separate us from God's love. But love is not just something that sort of oozes out of you into the ether. Love means community. It means interacting with people. It means loving someone. It means community and those outside community. It means interaction with people. And community, and especially if you go outside the community, means difference. It means diversity. And for Paul, this diversity, these differences, are the practice ground of love, the practice ground of the gospel. And so as he writes about all of this, there are certain things that he affirms as being true. Some of them that are kind of assumed that I want to articulate, but that are nevertheless there. So says it twice, nothing is unclean. But there's also the reality that my brother or sister believes that this is unclean. My brother also is struggling in faith, this idea of the weakness of faith, and can be undermined in his or her relation to Christ by my action. That's something that I have to look for and discern, but I need to take that fact into account in all of it. Because nothing's unclean, I have a right. I have the authority, like Paul says in that passage in 1 Corinthians. I have a right to eat these things. It's an affirmation of my faith, of my confident faith, my growth in the understanding of Jesus, that I have the right to do this. But it's also a fact that Christ died for me. And he died for my brother or sister as well. And it's going through that process of bringing these ideas together that becomes the school of renewing the mind here. To bring all of those things together. Can I recognize and know that it's real, the freedom that I'm given in Christ? Be confident of it. Live with it. Hold it firmly in myself and with God, before God, in the presence of God. But can I also recognize God's choice of self-giving love in the cross, in the center of the story? Can I affirm my right, but also release my right? Can I be in Christ? Can I be in Christ as I know that he was in the form of God but did not count equality, that equality with God, as something to be exploited, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant? Can I be with him, understanding what it means that I wasn't always in this confident faith, that when I was weak, when I was the enemy, when I was sinful, he died for me? And then not just, oh, okay, you got me, okay, I'll do it. Can I rejoice in being in Christ in that way? Can I approve it? Can I realize its beauty and its power? Can I experience the goodness of it? Can I know the excellence of it? Can I grow in the maturity of it? That's what Paul wants us to come to. And so as he plays through this, you find echoes of things that he said all the way through the letter. One particular passage that has a lot of concentration of these things is Romans 5, a passage that we've quoted a number of times, but it's there on the front side of your sheet, a few verses, 5:1 through 5 and 5:8, and I've included also 5:17 there. That this starts with this idea of righteousness, of being put in the right. Therefore, since we have been declared right, we've been given righteousness in relationship to God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, Messiah, through whom also we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we celebrate the hope of the glory of God. Notice how our changed attitudes that are there. Changed ways of thinking and seeing things. Not only that, but we celebrate in our suffering or our tribulation, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces a tested character. And this is that same word that's here in our text in the phrase recognize and approve, that I've translated. A tested character, dokime in Greek. A tested character, and that character produces hope, and the hope does not put us to shame because the love for God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do I think from that? How does that reality shape the way I interact with this brother or sister who thinks that what I'm doing is just wrong, even though I know and am convinced that it is a further step along the way that he's or she is going to make themselves and sometime in the future. How do I do this? Can I learn Christ? Can I be in Christ? Now, God wants that weak one to grow. Doesn't want them to stay where they are. But weak faith is vulnerable faith, vulnerable to destruction. And so that's what Paul talks about. He talks twice here about destroy the one for whom Christ died, ruin the work of God, and so forth, in two different places there in our text. So the aim of all of it, of what God wants, is this strong and confident faith. But the center of that faith is not believing strongly certain doctrine. The center of that faith is the cross of Jesus. And that cross is this love of God. And so, as Paul says in our passage there in verse 18, the one who is a servant of the Messiah in this manner, in this way, you serve the Messiah by living out that faithful righteousness, that justice, by building peace, by creating joy, bringing love, that joy that's shared by sharing the Holy Spirit, and learning to judge things through this love for others. That, Paul says, is the path to maturity. The path to maturity. It's the path to pleasing God. It's the path to recognizing and approving God's will in relationship to people. Okay, so I at least have a long ways to go in this. I don't know where you are in this. A long ways to go in learning for that that lens of the cross to just to kick in every kind of conflict that I get into, all kinds of differences that I have. I don't want my wife to testify right now, so. We all have a lot to learn. But Paul also wants to highlight another side of this. Namely, that the person who's weak in faith is on a journey with God too. They're at a different place, but it's an important journey. And it's important that they not go against their confidence, their conscience. Confident faith never means going against one's conscience. The point of all of this, if I can use conscience in this large sense of the whole way that we evaluate things, the point of all of this is our consciences are very malleable, and we often adjust our consciences according to our advantage in this. But the point of this is to shape our consciences, to shape the way we think, to shape the way we perceive everything, to be shaped by the cross of Christ, by that love of God that's embedded there, to shape our selves to the full meaning of Jesus. And both the weak person that Paul's talking about here and the strong person that he's talking about here are on the same journey. The one with inward doubts about something has a particular challenge. It's easy for them to be pushed and so forth. And they can go against their own conscience. And in that, they, to use Paul's phrase, they condemn themselves. This is down in verse 23. But they render their own conscience useless in that process rather than shaping it to the shape of Jesus Christ. Even though what they might be doing is the right thing as far as Paul's concerned, if they destroy their conscience, their ability to perceive and to act on that, then they have destroyed something that's important in themselves. But also the one with confident faith must shape and train their mind and conscience. Because once I know that something's true and that I have a right to do it, I want to fight for my rights. I want to stand up for my rights. Nobody has a right to push me around. Why should I let you push me around? It's very easy to cast it all in those kinds of terms. We know the language very well. So that the one with confident faith has to shape and train the mind and conscience to see the priority that God gives to love for others, to building them up, notice that phrase as it comes up, to fostering the power of Jesus in that life, the gospel in that life, and to learn the priority that he gives there, to delight in that priority, not just to accept it, but to delight in it. That love is more fundamental than right. It's more certainly more fundamental than my right. And so in all of this, Paul is kind of bringing to focus around a sort of a kind of classic problem here. This way of thinking shaped by the cross. This journey that every Christian is on as the gospel gets inside of them and becomes the eyes through which they see the world and brothers and sisters. And the fact that we struggle with it shows the difficulties that we have still often with the gospel. For Paul, as this happens, this is the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. It's broken in Jesus. He's reigning, of course. But it has to take place in each one of us. That last verse in Romans 5, in the section that I quoted in Romans 5. Those who, verse 17, Romans 5, 17 on the front side of your sheet. Those who receive this abundance of grace and the gift of being declared right, they receive God's righteousness given to them, will reign in life through the one Jesus, Messiah. You participate in God's reign. That's the kingdom of God. It's not in eating and drinking. Then why all the talk about eating and drinking? Well, it's about people, and people eat and drink, and it means something to them. So that it's not ever about whether this is holy or clean, but it's about that person that I love, for whom Christ died. It's about seeing things in terms of those deep relationships established in the cross. It's about God planting a cross of love at the center of holiness. That's what it's all about. That's where the kingdom of God is. So for Paul, it's this wide range of then of us going out and in all kinds of situations that are not about clean and unclean food, but other situations that we learn to put this lens of Jesus Christ on, for it to come inside of us and for us to see it all the way through our lives, that we grow up in it and that we learn to live in God's kingdom right now. As you watch through the texts that flow through all of this in Paul, you see the way in which the same language is there back when he's talking about Abraham having confidence in God and learning this. It's there in that passage that I just read of Romans 5:17 of reigning in life through the Messiah. We are disciples of Jesus. We are learning Jesus. Not learning about Jesus, not learning doctrines, not quoting creeds. We are learning Jesus, learning God's love. And it is this deep grace, this access into that grace, that is the true kingdom of life that Paul wants them to see. And so it might seem that the passage is about something that's a little bit outside our realm, but it doesn't take too much imagination for me to apply it to all kinds of situations that I find myself involved in. It doesn't take too much for me to realize that sometimes I'm the weak brother, and that others are helping me along. We're all on the journey together, learning Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, we do thank you for the challenge of this, that you don't want to keep us as immature beginners. We are that. That's for sure, but you call us into your glory. You give us your life. You challenge us to grow up. You challenge us to be able to see the world through what you have done and learn to be the discerners of your will, to be able to recognize and approve of your will in the world. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we may not just learn about these things as doctrines, but that they may become our eyes in everyday interactions, and as we look at our world at large, that we may see through your love in Jesus Christ, your gift of life in his resurrection. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we may be disciples learning you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you so much for sharing in this time. As we close right now, we're going to go back to some of the words that we used at the very beginning of our service. Would you stand as we share this blessing? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing that comes from above. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Amen. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.